Thank you so much again for this great privilege to stand in your presence, to come to share, and also to receive the word. What a privilege indeed it is. And as we come, we are fully cognizant, fully conscious of our human limitations, both to declare the word as well as to receive it as we ought. So we come, Lord, to ask for mercy. And I in particular come asking for fresh mercy. I strip myself of every confidence I might have in what I know, my preparation only. My confidence, Lord, is in your mercy to be a faithful steward of this word. And by your mercies, Lord God, I will speak forth this word, and it will go forth in power, in accuracy, in simplicity. Yet, Lord, most importantly, in the love and the comfort of your Holy Spirit to bring joy and hope to the hearts of men. So wherever this word is heard in all the earth, men will not be hearers only, but rather by the backing of your Spirit and your power, they will be hearers and doers, and thus be blessed in all they do in the name of Jesus. As I speak, Lord, help me to be concise, help me to be precise, so I will not say anything that is unnecessary, redeeming the time, bringing forth out of the treasure of your word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom in the name of Jesus. I further ask, as I speak, Lord, your power will go forth through my words, Lord God, that there will be a free flow of your word from you through me. It will not be my words, Lord God, but you will speak through me as you make me an empty chalice to bear this word and to deliver it. Let that word go forth to break yokes, to meet every need, cause our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, and wills, O Lord, to be more humble and so submitted to your will, and therefore our emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the precious fruit of the Holy Spirit, and in particular the fruit of love, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are faithful to do more than we can ask and think. I ask that you help me also to duck under the anointings of my fathers. I humble myself under the anointings. I take upon me their mantles. Help me, Lord, to preach this word, to deliver it accurately as they would when they hear personally, Lord God, so that this word will go forth as a river of life, a river of refreshing, be refreshing to all men, but especially to them, so that when they eat and drink of this vine, they will truly be satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Father, because you will not lie to David. You will not alter the word that has gone forth out of your mouth. Faithful art thou who has promised, who do exceeding abundantly above all we can imagine or ask. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people say, pray. Well, I bring a word today which by the grace of God is a word of exhortation. I believe with all my heart that is a word of hope for every one of us, myself included. Amen. So, the times we're living in are very precarious. The Bible talks about perilous times. Amen. And in perilous times, we need more and more enlightenment concerning the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're going to be talking about a particular thing today. I'm always amazed, you know, somehow, how even people in the church who should know better, who can even, you know, you may excuse people who do not know the Bible. But when you see Christians who ought to know the Bible or who ought to have an understanding of the times, in fact, you don't really need too much of an understanding this day and hour. Just switch on CNN. Open your newspaper. And you see things, you just wonder. You say, my goodness, what is this world coming to? If you're thinking, that is, you know. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus said, actually. If you know, if there are two places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus rebuked Israel, rebuked first the leadership, and they also rebuked the people. And in leadership, he rebuked them in Matthew chapter 16. Begin with that. Matthew 16, verse 1. I'm trying to make a point that you don't even have to have the Bible to know the times we're in. So the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees. Now, you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were Sadducees because they could not see. The Pharisees had a problem with knowing everything. We know. The more you say we know, the less you know. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, the Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempted. So they even come with the right heart. That's why they were blind. Desiring that it would show them a sign from heaven. Next verse. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Next verse. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites. That's the problem. Hypocrisy. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? You don't need a Bible, he's saying. Just look at this, the heavens and what's going on. Same thing with leadership. That was the leadership. They're also the people. And that was in Matthew or in Luke chapter 12, verse 54. This was the leadership. Now he talked to the people. Same thing. Matthew chapter 54, yeah. And he said to the people, see, that was the Pharisees, the leadership of the church. See, that's what ordinary people said. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straight away you say, there's a shower coming, and it comes to pass. Next verse. When you see the south, you say, there's going to be heat, though, and it comes to pass. Next verse. Use the same word for them. The heart was the issue. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? The question is, and the answer to that question is, hypocrisy in the heart. The heart is not right. So they can't see. Amen? Blindness in the heart. Amen? And then when you discern, you're supposed to act and respond accordingly with wisdom and knowledge. Thank God for the fathers of this house through whom the spirit of the men of Issachar. Bible speaks about the men of Issachar. Said they were children of Issachar who were men. In other words, they were not immature people. It talks about the children of Issachar who were men who had a knowledge of the times and seasons. Not only that, but also what Israel ought to do. In other words, going with the knowledge of the times and seasons should be an understanding of what Israel ought to do. And thank God for the leaders of the house, the fathers who through this mantle of the men of Issachar has been operating right here in our midst through the leadership of the house. And so through them we have a knowledge of these times and seasons. We're so blessed. That's just the truth. The kind of word that we get in this place puts us in great, great indebtedness. Amen. And the word I bring today is a word of hope, but also is a word that brings, that makes you realize just how indebted you are to God. Amen. That's just the truth. So this is the question is, how many people know that the knowledge of a thing, this is what Papa Rao said many years ago, and he just dropped it to my heart, is how many people know that the knowledge of a thing is not the same thing as the possessing of it? You can have head knowledge. You can see everything. You know, we know. That's the problem with the Pharisees. They said, we know to everything. We know that. We know that. We know when Jesus Christ comes, shall be. We know this is it. But they did not have revelation concerning what they knew. Now, knowledge is good. There's nothing wrong with the knowledge. But the question is, how does the knowledge affect you? How does the knowledge affect me? Do we have it experientially or just a matter of head knowledge? Amen. If it's just head knowledge, all it does is just get you puffed up. But if you have an experience of it, you'll understand that that knowledge that you have is precious. Amen? And it's not just to be had, but to be worked out. And it's in the working that you get to be humble. Hello, somebody. How do we have the knowledge that the hope of Christ, our hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory? I think everybody here, and those who are so many, many of those who are watching, we know that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Okay, fine, that's good. That's head knowledge. Now work it out. That's where the humility and the humbleness of heart have to come, because without that, you know the knowledge, but you just look at any far off rather, you will not get anywhere. You will get there in Jesus' name. But I'm trying to say that having the knowledge of something is not necessarily the possession of it. Amen. I know. We have a saying, we used to call it ITK. Oh, you know it. ITK, I too know. You know everything, you know. Okay, now, here we go. Pastor preached a powerful message a couple of weeks ago on God's goodness and our repentance. And since you preached that message, I've been saying, Lord, have mercy. I don't know how many of us have been saying the same words, though. But me, I've been saying, Lord, have mercy. You see, when you think you know, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he finds out that he's not standing at all. You will stand in Jesus' name. God will see to you that God is able to make you stand. Amen? All right? As your servant, God will make you stand. But you see, he doesn't want you thinking that, oh, wapa. Right, you may even be wapa. Forgive my, Yoruba linkage. You may even be there. But to say to yourself, me, well, you don't know me now. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I have. Not like this fellow here. I'm not pointing to anybody. I'm pointing at the camera. You know? That's what God doesn't want. Amen. And he preaches. So let's look at it quickly. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Hallelujah, Lord. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Thank you for that word. Where is it? He stands, taking that is for. Now, is it chapter 2, verse 3, I think? Romans 2, yes, verse 3. Thank you. And thinkest thou this? Okay, well, you can back up. Let's just read from verse 2, so make it a bit smoother. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against him which commits such things. Next verse. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know something? It's easier to judge than to examine. You know, you guys have been saying, when you point one finger at somebody, but that's not four. There are only four fingers. You have three fingers that are pointing. The thumb is sort of kind of in between. When you point one finger there, okay, let's assume the thumb is a finger, but it's just there, sir, you know. But there are more fingers pointing at you than you are used to point at anybody else. And next verse. Give me the next verse. Or despisest thou the riches? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. God is rich in goodness. Tell your neighbor. Say, God is rich in goodness. God is rich in forbearance. And because he's rich in goodness and forbearance, you and I will make it. In Jesus' name. This is the point I'm trying to make, folks. God is rich in goodness. Says, God forbid you not despise. We're reading this for emphasis. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? See that triune thing. Riches of his goodness, long suffering, forbearance. Not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. My pastor said this, I said, Lord, have mercy. And I didn't put my hand to my head, but it was in my heart. But, Lord, please have mercy. Folks, our Father, our God, is a good God. He's a loving Father. He's a good friend. But like Pastor preached, using Samuel and, what was the other fellow? Manasseh, as examples. God is long-suffering, but he's not forever suffering. Hello? There will come a day when God will come and find out, hey, all this goodness, all this forbearance, all these riches of long-suffering that I've been showing you, bring forth the fruit thereof. Hello, somebody? We'll never take this goodness, his forbearance for granted, because as God is good, as God is forbearing, as God is long-suffering, he's also very severe. The Bible says Romans 11. Give me that. Romans 11, 21. Romans 11, 21. And you know, these things are not there for joke. They're there as a warning. And they're there. Don't worry. God is gracious. Everybody's looking sad. Don't be worried. God is good. That's where we're going. Where we'll end up in our goodness. You see what I mean? But we see, we have to speak like this to ourselves. The Bible says, you know, that we should admonish ourselves the more as we see the day approaching. Exhort ourselves. Admonish ourselves. Says, for if God, now speaking about the natural seed of Israel, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. We're all aware of the judgment that came upon Israel, even though Israel was the beloved of God. Even though Israel had the promises of the fathers, to them were given all the promises, all the words of the law, everything was given to them. They had all the prophets, the apostles, they had all the promises. Yet, they failed because they took God's goodness, God's love. God warned them. He said, you send them prophets, rise early and come. He said, watch out. And he said, no, this cannot happen. Our God will not allow it to come in Jerusalem. What happens? AD 70. Even before then, there was a carried away to Assyria. There was a carried away to Babylon. Even then, they didn't learn. Then God had to allow them to ransack Jerusalem. AD 70. But you see, God is a good God. Do you know they're back there now? just goes to, God is just showing you his character. And it's over centuries. Look what it says. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Next verse. Hello? And they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted, for God is able to graft them in again. Next verse. Next verse. I think that's where I'm going. It says, good. Yeah, this is it. Behold, therefore, the goodness. See that word again. But there's a key, there's another side. The severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But towards the goodness, but it doesn't stop there. What's the next word? What's the next word? Toward the goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, God forbid you will not be cut off in Jesus' name. But we read these scriptures because God doesn't use words like men. He speaks what he means, and he means what he speaks. And he will not be mocked. Amen. May the Lord grant us all mercy to continue his goodness in Jesus' name. Oh, amen. Oh. So today we're going to highlight the Lord's goodness, particularly in this day, which is the day of the Lord, where perfect knowledge has come. We understand everything that God wants us to do in principle. Amen. We're not perfected in that knowledge, because only God has perfect knowledge, but in principle, we have perfect knowledge. The Bible speaks to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Somewhere there it says, when that which is perfect comes, you put away childish things. You grow up. You become a man. You quit yourself like men. So, in this day, we were looking for God. We want to highlight God's goodness, particularly unto us who have this understanding, knowing that God is coming to look for fruit in his church. Beloved, it has always been about fruit. Always. God has always been about bearing fruit. John chapter 15 verse 1. Let's read it. This is what God wants. More than anything else. Thank God for praise and worship and all that. He loves it. It's beautiful. But what really glorifies him is fruit. Fruit. And the particular fruit of his character. Love. You know, and all the other marvelous fruit of love. Joy. Love is a composite fruit. Of love has joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. All those fruit form his character. Amen. And he wants us to excel and to abound in it. I am the true vine. Let's read together. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. We'll get back to this topic later. Next verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Stop. Right there. Where's the branch? But the branch is not bearing fruit. Isn't that a paradox? I mean, I thought once you plug into the vine, fruit, my dad is shining. No way. Because the vine is not an issue. What does Jesus say? He taketh away, and every branch, thank God, that beareth fruit, he what? Purges it, and it may bring forth much fruit. In other words, there's pruning, you know. But the essence is, there's a possibility that the vine may not bear fruit. I mean, the branch may not bear fruit in the vine, even though it's in the vine. Give me verse 4. Verse 4, please. Thank you. Now, this is the admonition. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. In other words, I am the ground. I am the one that is the source, thank you, of everything you need to bear fruit. We'll see that also later on. Go to the next verse. Now, this is it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, we're actually going to verse 8. Give me verse 8. Let's see what it says. Now this is it. Herein, this is where the glory is. Amen. Herein is my Father glorified. How? That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. How many people are disciples of the Lord here today? Thank you. I'm glad you all put your hand up. So you go and bear much fruit. Let me put it this way. The degree of your discipleship is measured by the abundance of the fruit you bear. So it's not an absolute, it's a degree. So the degree of our discipleship is measured. We'll talk about that on Sunday, how God measures the temple, measures the holy place and the holy place and all them that worship therein. God is always measuring. He's always asking us to measure ourselves and prove ourselves to make sure we're doing the right thing. It says, so to the degree that we bear much fruit is the degree to which we are his disciples. So bearing fruit is something. When I say bearing fruit, please stop thinking apples and oranges. Think of the nature and the character of God. Perfected in the mind, with emotions, manifesting your mortal body, your physical body bearing fruit. All those things we spoke about on Sunday, you know, are in the most holy place, and in the mind of Christ, you know, body bearing fruit. The table of the covenant, the tablets of the covenant, written upon your heart, the fleshy tables of your heart. Amen. So he says, here is my Father glorified, bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Amen. Now God says it on, give me verse 16 there. Verse 16, almost the last, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Not every single person that is in the vine is not there by accident. God made a choice to put you there. So you have the awesome responsibility to use the nutrients in the vine to bring forth fruit. It said that you should go and bring forth fruit. Not only should you bring forth the fruit, that your fruit should remain. No, it shouldn't wither. Some people's fruit wither after some time. Yours will not wither in Jesus' name. That what should be asked, and I wanted to quote this verse because this is showing that the key to the spirit without measure is that fruit. It says, what is it? It says, that so you bear more fruit, so that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Blank check. Fruit is what God is going to use to determine the degree of the spirit without measure we get. So, fruit is divine. Over here, fruit is divine love perfected that enables God to trust us with the spirit without measure. Reason why I could trust the Lord Jesus Christ because he was perfected in love. Amen. He would do the great things and the things that he did and even greater. So herein is our love made perfect. That as he is in heaven, so are we upon the earth. So, this means that once we are in the vine, or planted in the vineyard of the Lord, we must begin to bear fruit. Amen. Not so. It's not an automatic. And we see that one in John chapter 15 verse 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. The branch was in him, but it was not bringing forth fruit. So, God cut it off. Amen. But the good news that I bring today is that this taking away is a very, very, very last resort. Thank you. One amen. You need to recognize that God is not like men. What God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And you can't go and see God. What the only thing you can do is to fulfill the conditions. But you see, if you're thinking, God forbid you not, because it's a wrong mindset. If you're thinking that, God is a God of love. He's a good God. He will not allow that. How can God take me, remove me from the fire? Be careful. Because that's presumption. Bible says, examine yourself. Don't presume. Check yourself. What am I doing? Am I doing all that I know to do? Now, God is a good God. And like I said, if once you're bringing forth something, he will keep on husbanding that fruit until it gets more and more. But the thing he doesn't want you to do is to be like the Pharisees, to be hypocritical and say, we know, it can't happen. God will not allow the heathen to come into Jerusalem. Not so. God is good. God is merciful. God will continue to show his goodness. So he will lead us to repentance. Amen. But please, he's not willing that any should perish. And that's his mindset. But he's also a judge. The Bible says he's a judge of all the earth. Says he will judge his people. Amen. The Bible says he's a consuming fire. Those words aren't there for nothing. That's not his, how do I pray? That's not his first protocol. That's not, if I really talk about judgment, I think it's a book of Isaiah. It's a strange act. It's not something he likes to do. But he will. Because he has to be fair to those who are fulfilling the promises. And he has to be fulfill his word. He cannot say and not do. So he says, hey, don't think I'm showing you goodness. I'm not able to judge. Don't take my goodness for granted. I want to buttress this with a scripture, which is familiar to most of us. And the Lord opened my eyes to it during my Bible reading. I was reading about the Bible and about it in the Bible. And said, ah, my goodness. Actually, let me sit up a bit. It's like, whoa. I really, you know, I thank God for the kind of, you know, spirit that's upon the fathers in the house. You know, we're learning that you don't, scripture is, the pastor said one day, when you read scripture now, you don't just read. You know, it's sometimes, forgive me, Father, I'm also guilty sometimes. You know, you have the Bible, you have about 30 minutes, you want to finish everything, just, boom. Right, finished, you're done. And you tick. Hello, some, of course, yeah, I've never done that. Nobody has ever done it. You have to go, but now you see, God is getting to the point where you read every verse. He said, God, what are you saying? What did you just say there? What is, that's how, you know, these things come. Because if you just read through like an avalanche, you just get to the end and you find out that you don't even remember what you started at verse 1. You read 11 verses and in verse 1 you can't remember what it was. And so God is taking, now that's at least for me, I can say that, man. I'm sure many of us here too. Piece by piece, verse by verse. What you say? Then you look, thank God for the keys the fathers have given. Says God, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The Father has given you keys. So when you read this, you read that, you see, that makes some connection somewhere else. And that's what makes it so wonderful. That's what says, wow. You know, sometimes you're reading it, just say, whoa, pow. You know, it will do it. My pastor does sometimes. That's what makes it fun. It's a wonderful way to read the Bible. Anyway, so we see here. There's a parable here that the Lord Jesus used to illustrate the patience of God and the need for repentance whilst there is time. Because there's going to come a time when they will seek repentance and will not be able to find it. That will not be your portion. In Jesus' name. Alright, so go to Luke chapter 13. I read from verse 6. I want to read it through first, and then we will try and break it down. The Lord spake also this parable. I was talking earlier about, you know, repentance, actually. I was talking about those whom the Romans soldiers had used to mix the blood of the Jews with their sacrifices. And he was saying, instead of you comforting them, he said, if you don't repent, same thing is going to happen to you. Just a matter of time. Just go and repent. So he was not talking this one, right? He said, verse, next verse. He spake also this parable. A certain, now that man is in italics, in the original King James. I don't know what it says in the Amplified, but in the original King James, it says, that man there is, it was put there by the original, by the translator. So in that man, so a certain, you say, see who it was. A certain had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and saw fruit thereon, and found, where was the fig tree planted? And there was plenty of fruit on it, have you? So it's possible to be planted and bring forth no fruit. Or, as the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, let's make it a little bit easier to take, no fruit unto perfection. We'll get there in a minute. So, next verse. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, this is a serious problem. These 3 years, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Next verse. And he answering, said unto him, who is he answering? The vine dresser. Said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. Next verse. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Mercy, Lord. It's a message of hope. It's a great message of hope here. Okay, let's start breaking down. Verse 6, go back to verse 6. As I said, a certain man. Why does it say man? Man was put there by the, but it just says a certain. It didn't say who the certain was. It just said a certain. Alright? Let's say a certain personality had a victory. Planted in his vineyard. Now, we ought to know, or we should know, prophetic, like I said, the keys of the kingdom. That's why it's so important when you read something like this. The fig tree represents Israel in Scripture. Don't worry, just take it from me. And in Israel, the Bible says, behold the tree and all the trees. When the fig tree blossoms, talking about the return of Israel back to her land. Amen? The fig tree, the reason why it's very simple, right? You meant to look at it and Google it. The fig tree is very, very common in Palestine. It's one of the main trees. Everywhere you go is full of fig trees. So the fig tree depicts, just like cedars depict Lebanon. Cedars very, very, very prevalent in Lebanon, just like the fig tree. So when you talk about fig tree, you're talking about Israel. Talking about Israel, a type of Israel, a spiritual Israel, the church, or a saint. A fig tree. Trees also represent men. The Bible says, I see men as trees walking. Amen. Mark chapter 11, something like that. Says, I see men as Mark chapter 8. So I see men as trees walking. There's another place in Deuteronomy where it says the tree of the field is a man's life. So he's talking here about, Mark 8:24. So he's talking about men who are planted inside the vineyard of the Lord, Israel, the church. Amen. So the vineyard of the Lord, this tree, this man was planted therein. And then the owner of the vineyard. Now, who's the owner? Yes, the Lord owns it. Well, you see, the Lord was given it by the Father. It says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So the Father is the husband. He's the one that's Lord overseer over the church. Amen? Now, how well looks after. Now, I want to go back to this issue of vineyard again. Because God wants to make a point here, I believe. How? You can look at this. He said he had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, but the fig tree did not bring forth fruit. So, there's either a problem with the fig tree, or there's a problem with the vineyard. Now, how fruitful is the vineyard of the Lord? What did God do when he made his vineyard? Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5:1, quickly. To show you that it's not the vineyard, it's the fig tree. Hello? Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1. Thank you, Lord. Now, will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard? My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So the vineyard was planted in a fruitful hill. Next verse. And he fenced it. Now this is God now taking time to demarcate a place where he's going to plant his fruits. And he fenced it and gathered out all the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press. He looked for that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. What I'm saying is that God took time to create that vineyard, to which he planted the fig tree. Next verse. And now it happens that Jerusalem, my men of Judah, judge, I pray, betwixt me and my vineyard. There's another verse. Yeah, give me verse 4, and then. Yes, thank you. Now, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? That's God asking, say, look, everything you needed to bring forth, the fruit that I wanted you to bring forth, has been done. I've planted you in a fruitful field. I've digged you round about. I've put all kinds of nutrients in it. Everything's there. All you had to do was to grow up and bring me fruit. What more was I supposed to do? That I look for is to bring forth grapes or fruit and bring forth wild grapes that I can't use. That's how God did. Now, verse 7. We're going to read it, but I will not. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Next verse. Okay, this is it. Let's read it. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and they look for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a crime. That will not be your portion, Jesus. What I'm trying to show you is that God took the time. He's taken the time. Anywhere that God... Now, it depends on where God planted you. But wherever God plants his people, he does supply the nutrients to allow his people grow up and to bring forth not just fruit, abundant fruit. The question is, are you tapping into that fruit? The nutrient was well supplied. The vineyard was well supplied. He should have brought forth much fruit from the fig tree, but it was not the vineyard, but the fig tree that had the problem. Hello? It was a tree that had the problem. I trust there are no such trees in this house. In Jesus' name. But there are Christians like them who somehow, wherever they are planted, and it's a hard thing, really. That's just the truth. Wherever you plant them, and you see them all the time. Pastor Lee was talking about them the other day. They go from place to place, cabbage to cabbage, looking for some. God is not a careless God. When he brought you into his kingdom, he had a particular mind, a set plan for you. And I know God. He made sure you were planted in the right place for you to grow and to have. Stay there. Bring forth the fruit. Use the fruit. And when God wants you to shift, he will shift you. You will not be looking up and down. Go, thank God for that. I mean, you know, thank God for the fathers of this house. Thank God for the example they laid. Thank God for the years of ministry preparing this place. I cannot imagine anywhere else. This is my vineyard. This is where I was planted. Why in the world would I decide to go and start going from place to place, from this, I won't even name names, from this one to that one, that I must be tossed about with every wind of doctrine? No! Stay, that says, rooted and grounded. Mercy, Lord. But the truth is that many, some people, somehow they just don't imbibe the right spiritual nourishment in the vineyard God has planted them. And so they don't bring forth much fruit. Maybe not even deliberately, but simply because they're not really looking for what will glorify the Lord, but will feed their. Bible talks about those whose God is their belly. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. You know, the Bible says something in the book of Hebrews. It says, we are speaking like this, though we believe the better of you. We believe persuaded of better things of you. We're speaking by the Spirit, I believe, to give us hope, to give us faith. Because you see the end of this fruit tree. It's not the end. Amen? Amen? So they're not looking for what's going to glorify the Lord. And so they look. Give me that Luke 8:14. There was something that the Lord showed me. I want to show it to you. Luke 8:14. They bring forth no fruit to perfection. Why? Next verse. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So the fruit of perfection doesn't come. This is not because there's not enough to bring forth fruit in them, but simply because they are choked. That world is choked by thorns, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this world, and so they don't have time to dig in and bring forth perfection in Christ. Instead of seeking first the kingdom, they seek first the kings. The things. And the kingdom is a far second. Although they pay lip service. I'm sure there's nobody like in this house. And we're preaching it. Though we say so, we believe. I'm persuaded of better things of us. But it's a warning. Because it says that those thorns and those cares and riches, they are ever present. And the time when they seem to have even greater preeminence or prominence is times like this that we're in now. These times of peril, these times that are tight, everything is checking. You know, things aren't what they were before. So there's a tendency to just let one or two things slip and go and look for your daily bread. God did not say we should not look after our daily food. No, that's not what God said. God said, don't worry about them. Don't think about them. I know you need them. Don't let it be your priority. Let fruit bearing be our priority. Say amen, somebody. Folks, don't worry. When I say don't worry, I mean, be aware of the dangers. But I believe God has his plan worked out very deeply in the members of this house. Now, some of us who are just coming or who are just listening, you know, for the first time, these things may sound a little bit strange to you. But as you go today, you see how you're going to start on this path. As you begin on this path, you do begin to see, because you see, the anointing of the fathers will come upon you. When you begin to do the things that are going to cause you to bear much fruit, that anointing will come upon you. Your mindset will change. None of us came here like this. We all had to follow after through many different trials and temptations. But as the day approaches, by the grace of God, you and I are still here. And we're going to see that fruit. We're going to see that perfection. We're going to see that glory. You will be made perfect. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's a message of hope. So the Lord Vineyard came. And he said, 3 years. He came to see the tree. Now, can you imagine? 3 years. Can you imagine? And this wasn't the first time. He said, I've been coming these 3 years. In other words, he's been coming 1 year one, 1 year two, maybe once every 6 months. I begin to look for, you know, little buds of fruit on the tree. You see, bear fruit. Okay. Come back in 6 months again. And that's what the Lord does to all of us. There's always a time of visitation, and you don't know where it's going to be. God will just come and see how far. How far bigger? Check some parameters. Can do better. Now you can say, God, let me care. Me, I fast twice a week. I pray all my tithes and offerings. God, you don't know me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about love, the character of love perfected. We're not talking about number of cars or jeeps you drive. That's not fruit. Those are toys. And toys don't take you in the kingdom. Fruit does. Amen. The abundance of things, Jesus says from the same Luke, says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. That's why I said, don't seek the things. Seek me. Seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Then all the other things will be added to you, and only added will be multiplied. Don't worry. I can do it. I will do it. But let fruit be the mainstay. That's what we're all about. Amen. 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 Now, it says 3 years. Verse 7. Give me Luke chapter 13, verse 7 again. Are we getting something out of this? Okay. So far. Luke 13 said to the vessel of the vineyard, said, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Father was extremely disturbed about this. Because he said nothing. For 3 years, and the time had come for fruit, for perfection. Hello? 3 is God's number for perfection, isn't it? Lord Jesus said, first and second day, I cast out devils, and I do cures. The third day, this one I've been doing, casting out devils and doing cures. And for 3 years, instead of 2 years. And it was not yet perfect. I could say, this is an anomaly. Bible says, someone might say, okay, it should be day in your lungs. Okay, well, the Bible says, each day for a year, Ezekiel, someone in Ezekiel. So it's prophetic of perfection. So this is what the Lord is saying. He said, I've been coming to this particular fig tree, amen, no name fig tree, hello, but a type, it's a type. And he says, I've been looking for the fruits of perfect love, of the perfecting of the Christ character. For 3 solid years, and I don't see any. There's a problem. Cut the tree down. And God can do it too. Oh, believe me. You know, this is a time of perfection, of fruitfulness. And God wants to come into his garden to eat his present fruits. That's what he's looking for. He wants to come and partake of us. He wants to come and see the holiness, the riches of his glory and his grace, the humility of heart, humbleness, amen, the love, the peace, the joy, all those spiritual forces at full work in us. Amen. So he can now eat of us, and then he can now send us forth. Partake, and then send us forth to go and feed the nations. And yet this guy, or this fig tree, I don't know if it's a guy or a girl, but this person, this fig tree, bore absolutely no fruit. Now, when I was reading this, God is so gracious. Just if I said, there's another fig tree, you know. I said, yeah, that's true. I said, yeah, there's another fig tree out there. And it took me to Mark chapter 11. God is so gracious. You know. I was just measuring, and he just said, there's another fig tree. So I looked at it, and there's a comparison that, you know, speaks to us. Mark chapter 11. We all know the story. We're going to just read it quickly, and then we'll continue. Mark 11, verse 12. Talking about the fig tree. And on the morrow, this Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to Bethany. This is the time he's about to, you know, the time of his passion, when he's about to be, you know, crucified in Jerusalem. But he was going from Bethany, he was going into Jerusalem to the temple to worship and to preach. And he said, on the morrow when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry. Amen. May you have fruit when Jesus is hungry, in Jesus' name. Very important. The très important. God says, I'm coming for fruit. You better make sure you have fruit. Because the repercussions may be very dramatic. God forbid. I've seen a what? A fig tree. Afar off. Having leaves. Now, I went to do research on this thing. And it showed me something interesting. You know what happened here? Was that the Lord Jesus was traveling. He was going. He hadn't taken breakfast. You know, living fast life and all that. And he was going towards Jerusalem. And he just started getting hungry. And he saw this fig tree afar off. Now, I've always asked myself, why did the Lord Jesus go to that fig tree? Did he see the fruit? Did he not? Or just assume fruit was there? You know what the problem is? I found out this. This is true. He saw leaves, yes. But you see, the thing is, the fig tree brings forth the figs before the leaves start to show. I said, wow. So when he saw the profusion of leaves, there surely fruits will be by. Can you understand what I'm saying? The tree, or the fig tree, you can see the figs before you see the leaves. So for you to see a fig tree with leaves afar off, you are certain, quote unquote, that they're fig there. So the Lord Jesus went looking for, I used to wonder, for fruit on a fig tree that was planted and was bringing forth leaves, meaning that it should have had fruit. But there was no fruit. That was why he cursed it. What are we saying? Only leaves. A display of works. Just works. Just blah, 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 blah. Moving up and down. Reminds me of Ephesian church. You know, now, you know, you have this, you have that. But given that, Ephesians chapter, I think, Revelation chapter 2. Pastor preached this many years ago. Lead trees, leaves, and fruit. I never forgot it. But now I understand why Jesus said, well, Jesus ain't a fruit chance, not to bear fruit. You know, by natural convention, it was supposed to be fruitful. Because the leaf does not come out before the fruit. The fruit comes out first, and then the leaves. Isn't that something? Even for us, that's something. God is more interested in bearing your fruit than all your activities. Mary and Martha, thank you. Where is it? Yeah. Revelation chapter 2, start from verse 1. Talk about the Ephesian church. Hello. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he, holding seven candlesticks and stars in his right hand. I know thy works. That's what many churches, many people labor. Works, thy labor and thy patience. God is not saying it's not important. He's saying, I recognize them. How thou canst not bear them which are evil, thou hast tried them and say they are apostles. Thank God. And they are not, has found them liars. Next verse. And has borne, and has patience. All these are good things. And for my name's sake has labored, and you have not even fainted. God bless you. But, nevertheless, all that is good. All that stuff is good. But there's something that's far more important to me than what you're doing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The ministrations of the Lord in the place of prayer, spirit, prayer, that develops the fruit. That brings forth the fruit that he's really looking for. Thank God for the activities, but that's not where he's at. Those leaves can be very, very misleading. And they even think because they have all these leaves, hello, makes them acceptable to God. But you see, that's not true. But what God does, which is what he did for the fig tree, is that he approaches you. And he checks you out for fruit. And fruit, leaves can never be a substitute for fruit, which is what he did. Afar off, you look attractive. But get closer. Begin to see there's no fruit. Or there's not fruit to perfection. You don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. Because the end point of that tree was God just said, no man eat fruit from the henceforth. And that tree, the Bible says, dried up 24 hours. You will not dry up in Jesus' name. But what we're saying is that there's a price to pay for not bearing fruit. Fruit and that abundance. There's consequences, folks. And the day of examination has come. Amen. So I asked him, I said, Lord, what was the difference? Because it's good to ask questions. What's the difference between this fruit? Because it seems like some kind of partiality here, if you look at it. I mean, this one was planted and, you know, the fruit was not there. But God said, okay, cut it. Then he now agreed that he should not cut it down. He should dung it. This one, straight rebuke. What's the difference? Well, number one, this one that he cursed was not a parable. It was a real experience. So God checked that guy, quote unquote, found him wanting, and put him aside. But the second was a parable, like a warning. Hey, it can go this way, or it can go this way. There's still time for you to make up your mind. This one with all the leaves had already done what it made up their mind, or whatever his mind, or whatever it was. And the results were not pleasing to God. That would not be our portion in Jesus' name. And so then said the second one, the one that was cursed, this is great. I mean, I never thought of it before. The one that was cursed was not planted in the vineyard of the Lord. It was just in the way somewhere. Oh, come on, man. What was he doing in the way? When there's a vineyard. There was no guarantee that it was going to bear fruit in that soil. No guarantee. And it didn't. No covering. Thank you, Pastor Dewey. No covering. It was just there. Sir? In a place that seemed okay. As long as all the activities were going on. And it was looking good in the eyes of men. Until the Lord himself came visiting. So you're out of place. This is not where you're supposed to be planted. Every tree that I plant in my land must bear fruit. Hello, somebody. You ain't bearing fruit? There's a scripture that God gave me. I don't know if I should read it. But I will. 21. Proverbs 21, verse 16. Mercy, Lord. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. That will not be your case. You know, we speak trees. We're talking about trees, but we're talking men. Speaking prophetically now. Amen? Man that in his own understanding decides to plant himself or herself where God did not plant him or her, when the time of checking out of fruit comes and you fail, there's no recourse. But, thank you, Jesus, if you are in the vineyard, you have not left covering yet. But you are still a little bit, you know, you're having problems with your heart and all that. God can still dung you around and bring forth fruit. For once you remove yourself from covering, remove yourself from where God planted you, you're on your own. The vine dresser isn't there anymore. No more second chance. Well, let me say no more. They may not be. I don't like using absolutes. God has had mercy upon me. They may not be a second consideration. That's not right. So it looked like, from outside, it looked like he was doing good. Ah, man, doing his own thing. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, but he was out of covering. Out of coverage area. And the Bible talks in Jude chapter 12. Jude 12 says, oh, our trees without fruit. I don't know, it's only a facade. Amen? And the Bible says, I really say, by their fruit, you shall know them. By their fruit, you shall know them. If you don't have fruit, who's the only person who is known by lack of fruit? Satan. So you're not bringing forth fruit as you should. And you're not planting the end of God. God is going to have to... Let me not even go there. By the fruit you shall know. When you say fruit, you know who the Father is. Hallelujah. The second person, second difference, God said, it was the vine dresser who was in charge of the vineyard that spoke up when the Father came to visit for looking for fruit. And this tree had none. There was a vine dresser who had also been going to check the tree out. Of all the trees in my place, this one is not bearing fruit. What's wrong? What's my ponder? What's wrong? So when the Lord came and said, why is this tree coming to God? I said, oh God, I stand for. I make intercession. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. Stand in the gap. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. He says he ever liveth to make intercession. Save us to the uttermost. Give me that. Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 2, is it 1 John 2? Or, yeah, 1 John 2, that he's our advocate with the Father. Let's read that. Let's read that 1 John 2 first. 1 John 2. My little, this is why that you sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So this is an advocacy. Say, Lord, okay, it's not bearing fruit, but give me one more year. Let me do something. Let me fire him up. Let me get him more nourishment. This time at close quarters. Not just allowing what the general... No, I'm just allowing the general nourishment in the ground to come. I'm going to bring him his own personal supply. I'm going to mark him. Watch over him. Keep my tab on him. Thank you. Intensive care. For one more year, if he doesn't bear fruit. But I know Jesus, before that year, he will bear fruit. If I do that, I dung him around. Now, I'm going to be ahead of myself. But, you know, dung is not a very nice, pleasant thing. How do you know what dung is? Dung is manure. Compost. We used to do it when I was in agri school. I hated it. You make my agri teacher, I made us shovel all this stuff. And it can be smelling. It won't leave your body for weeks. All your uniform will be full of that smell. You'll be smelling in your sleep. That's why I hated agri. One of the reasons why I hated agri, apart from the mosquitoes and all the gnats in the morning. You know, we used to wear shorts in those days. And the Oyinbo boy come from London. You have to do like this all over the place. In the farm. We had this farm. He was a very good man. Oh. I don't know what I'm saying. Mr. Komalape, the man was proficient. But, okay, about where? Pastor, you see, I'm not lying. The man was solid. He knew his onions. But the problem was this cat just did not like agriculture and hoe. You better be like, sugar. You have tubac, you call it Escalanta. You know all the names of each of the tubers. I could care less. I just want to eat them. That's Korea, Escalanta. That's Korea. This is. Please. You know, anyway, the point is this. We used to make that manure, and it was the most filthy, the most seemingly repulsive thing anybody could handle. But you know what? Without that mature manure, those things will not grow. And when they put that on, they think the young crows are big, fat tubers like this. I say, okay, that's the work of the manure. But solid, rotund, correct young tuber that when you eat, you say, praise God. Well, you know God then. But that's what he's talking about. He said, let me dung it. Let me put some extra intercession. Let me get the saints to pray. Let me put something different. Let me get his father together on his case. So the pastor comes and says, yeah, watch over your soul. Dung you around. More nourishment. More attention. So that he will bear fruit. So he won't be cut down. God does it through his intercession. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps our infirmities. Is it Jesus praying? The Lord Jesus is praying at the right hand of the Father, making intercession with the Father, advocating for us. But as he's praying for us, through us, through the Lord Holy Spirit, who gives us utterance in tongues, says, for he helpeth our... Jesus also helps our infirmities. The Lord Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, so they take control together, those infirmities together, and they pray for us, through us, in tongues and groanings. That's why anybody that says groanings is not necessary, doesn't understand, doesn't know his own answer. And he may not be ready to bear fruit yet. I said, God, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings too deep. It says, he makes intercession for us according to the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? Your sanctification. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, separating apart for that holy use, for the Spirit of without measure to dwell in you. Heaven liveth to make intercession for us. But as he's touched by the feelings of our infirmity, just like the Holy Spirit. So together, together they make your case one of the top cases. And they get your father in the house to get on your case too. How many people want pastor to be on their case? Nobody said yes, sir. Yeah, but I let them get on your case. It's fruit now. Thank you, Pastor. It's fruit. Amen. This is it. Give me Romans 8:26. Hallelujah. Romans 8:26. Likewise. Oh, you got it. Thank you. Connected. You're bearing fruit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. Our friends, we know not what we should pray for. You don't know the problem. Actually, it's a heart problem. But you may not know the exact part that is a heart problem. So God helps you to pray. And he casts down imaginations, pulls down strongholds, brings your force into captivity, subject, making them obedient to the will of God in Christ Jesus, so that you're not thinking contrary to God's purposes anymore. Hello, sir. I don't know if I've been there before. Until you pray sometimes and you cast down those imaginations, they will want to take control. But there's some times when you finish praying, say, Lord, I thank you, I have that ring of victory. Pulling down, so that's what it does. That's what travail does. You can't get without travail. That fruit didn't come without travail. Because it's travail that gets Christ formed in you and also perfected in you in the long run. Can't get away from it. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. I know most of us sitting here already understand travail, or at least trying travail. Amen. I'm trying to do it. Some of you are new. You may not. Let me tell you something about travail, my dear brethren. It's not something you're going to instantly love. It's like that manure. But that's what's going to get you to where God is taking you. That's a part, a big part of what's going to take you to where God is taking you to. I'm speaking from experience. Without that hosing of the water inside your mind, your will, you're pumping great volumes of that power. And it's going to your mind. It's casting down imagination, it's cleaning out your physical body. That's where the work is done. Don't forget, though, the Lord Jesus too travailed. Said me strong, crying and tears every day. Every day. In the days of his flesh. How can you do less than that? So, back to Luke chapter 13, verse 8. Are we getting something on? Let me begin to turn around. Thank you, sir. Says, leave it this year also till I shall dung it. Amen. God believes the best. Now, I mean, dog is nourishment. Amen. All right. It's very true. But he said, the essence is that God will give special attention, like I said, to those who are yet to bring forth fruit, who are yet to bring forth much fruit, or yet to bring forth fruit to perfection. That's what the dunging does. It's extra nourishment, extra, and whatever happens, the tree must remain planted in the soil of the vineyard. The tree must not do Brexit or Trixit or whatever they want to call it. Yeah? It must be subject to the vine dresser's appointed dealings. Amen? Through the kings, the fathers of the house. Must be. And that means that humility, honesty of heart are key. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, says, submit yourselves one to another, all of you be clothed, he said, because God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And the Bible says, submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Amen. Finally, help me, Lord. Let's go back to that chapter, verse 8 again. Thank you. Luke 13, verse 8. I want to show something there. And he said, answering unto him, Lord, let alone this year also till I shall dig it about and dung it. We also understand all that now. Next verse. And, hello somewhere. Now, God does not force you to bear fruit. You have a free will. Even after the dunging, God is not going to force you to bear fruit. He's just making sure that there's an abundance of whatever you might need. So even if it creeps into your mind, bing, like this, that maybe I should do it this way, instantly, supply is there. You're not thinking about anything. God is taking you out of the place where you have to search. It's there, instantly, bam. You need it now, bam. God will show you an overabundance of the riches of his mercy and grace. Paul says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God is going to feed that tree with abundant grace and it will bear fruit. But, again, it's not a forced thing. It's a choice. God will make it nice and palatable. He'll show you, that's what dung is all about. He'll give you a complete lowdown on what's going on, encourage, like he's encouraging us here now. I believe we're all encouraged. He's going to encourage us. He's going to show us good things. Yeah, this is good. This is going to happen. God will take care of your needs. Blah, blah, blah. All these things you are running for, don't worry. I've got them under control. Let me show you one or two things and say, the one you are running for, you couldn't get. When you stop running, God bursts it. He's trying to show you something. He's trying to let you know that I'm here. And I got you under my, I got your back. You focus upon doing my will, and I will work my will in your will, and you will not lack, you will not want. Nothing you desire will be wanting unto you if you do this. Bring forth fruit to perfection. Amen. But you know what I want to see here? This is what I want to see here. And it's a sobering thought, but it's there. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, there's still that sword that shall cut it down. And the reason is very simple. God will bend over backwards. Oh, God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not interested in the loss of any of his own. Every human being, God forbid, that goes to hell is a part of him in that place. Because every spirit came out of him. That's why I said it's a strange act. That's not him. That's not what he wants. But he will not hold back the sword if he has to. The question is, do you want him to? Do I want him to? And the answer is no. That's why, by the grace of God, I will bear fruit. That's why, by the grace of you, will bear fruit. But in case a person, an undesignated person now, chooses not to heed or to obey, and it's possible. We saw Samuel the other day. Thank God he repented eventually. Sorry, Samson. Thank God he repented. But there's some who did not repent. Reminds me of a guy by the name of Asa. Who's that guy who was diseased in his feet? Asa. Huh? He didn't repent. He went to the grave fighting God. Can a man fight God and win? Bad things. Huh? I feel like he goes to your grave on Friday. He's here on the last day. He said, God, okay, I don't make mistakes. I beg. Have mercy on me, please. I'm going to die now. Please, have mercy. There are people like that in the world. Oh, yeah. This particular guy, he wasn't a born Christian, but he was so far gone that on his deathbed, he saw hell and he still couldn't repent. That would not be your Christian. So he was looking at the fire. He said, I can see hell. He said, but I don't believe in God. I can see them coming from, well, God help me, but I don't believe in God. That's a terrible place to be at. Note that the threat of being cut down is not removed. God will have his perfect church. Even if some people are going to be cut off. 2/3 will be cut off and die, the Bible says. Never, never, never believe, take the word of God for granted. Never. Amen? And that's what we do. Sadly, closing. When we take God's word and we throw it back. Like Pastor was saying, throw it behind us. Casting aside instruction. God will say, do this, like this. You know, I know we're improving. God is having mercy upon us. But God wants us to improve more. Amen? Those instructions there for a purpose. Those are the nourishment. That's how you get the nourishment. That's how the building up comes. That's how we begin to, you know, enter into this thing. The perfection and fullness of Christ and manifest the glory. Everything has a place. Pastor and mommy are not just standing here talking because they like to talk. When they say sow, sow. When they say pray, pray. When they say come to church, come to church. When they say, you know, rest. Rest. Somebody said amen. It's a whole package. It's a joint thing. Obey the instruction of thy fathers. So how would you respond? Well, as I've said, we're talking a wholehearted pursuit of the fruit of God's character. Amen. Now, cross, we are pressing on into the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing there implies, like Paul, you know, saying, pressing there implies that there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be a resistance. There's going to be a something that says, don't do it. Oh, I can't do it. That's the worst one. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Lean upon the arm of flesh, you will fail. But lean upon Christ, he will bring you through. He's done that. He's been within the veil. He's created a place for us by his blood to access grace and mercy. Amen. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Amen. And I don't hear repentance from stubbornness and a refusal to obey instruction. The instruction to seek first the kingdom of God daily. Now, you may not be able to do everything that pastors taught, but like we were saying on Sunday, there is a ground level entrance. We talked about the gold standard on Sunday. You are bearing fruit. Ground level entrance. Every day, 15 minutes minimum. You can't do anything else. Now, I'm not saying make this a habit. Hello. I'm saying start here. And then over time, improve. All right? Start with the first line that says, start here. I'm sure you can all see it. 15 minutes of love prayers. There are 12 prayers. You pray each one of them. You know, draw life. Just pray in tongues. Acknowledging the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your heart with thanksgiving. And do them all every day. That's the minimum you can do. What that does is that it puts you in a place where you're under the covering of the Father's house. So all the spiritual nourishment that comes from the power that God has risen to their spirits is made available to you to amplify what you have done so you can begin to grow. And as you do this, your own eyes of understanding become enlightened even more. You begin to see the things that they're preaching. You begin to desire, not milk, but you begin to desire better food until you get to the baby bone. Strong is still way off from 15 minutes, but you begin to see that there's more. Over a while, you begin to see, and you use yourself, you begin to be dissatisfied, you just do, I can do more now. So you start with that 15 minutes. And then as much as possible in the day, like Pastor said, just pray in tongues. Father, I confess our sins in Jesus' name, and just rattle off in tongues. I thank God. Thank God for Pastor Mom. I remember this was what got me grounded. And I'm not sure, also closed a lot of loopholes in my life when I was there. I used to travel from, when I got married, I used to work in Ijebu. Udubulu. Every morning was an hour something ride to Udubulu, maybe an hour, 10 or 15. From the moment I left my doorway until I got to the factory in Udubulu, I'll be tonguing throughout. By the mercy and grace of God. And it became such a habit. And I was doing that all the time. To the point that when I go for the sales, I was a sales manager then. When I go for sales, what do you call it? Fun fair, what do you call it? Trade fair. I'll be praying for hours and hours and hours on the road. I've been wondering, what are you doing? I said, you just keep driving. Or I'll be driving, I'll just be praying. And then it was the best thing that God did for me. And that's how I became rooted, by the grace of God. I made up my mind very early that I was not going to be missing Tuesday and Wednesday here. I could have. I had a house in Ijebu. But somehow or the other, all that praying didn't allow me to stay. When it's 6:30, sometimes they grumble, you have not stayed in your post, blah, 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 blah. Say, bum, 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 blah, 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 blah. And I'll be coming, blasting tongues all the way. I look back and I see that those are some of the things that I was able to do by the help of the Lord. I was doing it completely ignorantly. But Pastor Yoss said, build up yourself. Pray in tongues. I just did it. Blah, 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 blah. So I get here, but sometimes I get here 7:30, so I get here about 8 o'clock, but I still come. Sometimes I just get here saying grace, I'll still come. But gradually, over a period of time, I left the job. And I've been here since. But I believe with all my heart to just obeying that conjunction. I'm talking about praying in tongues as often as possible. Just that alone caused a sea change in my thinking, the way I was seeing God, the way I understood God. And by the grace of God, that's why I'm here today. One of the main reasons why I'm here today. God's mercy and grace, of course. But what I'm trying to encourage you. If you can pray 24/7 in tongues, do it. That's the truth. I thought Pastor Mitch message a long time, some time ago, called about capturing his thoughts. So, so start with 15 minutes, pray in tongues initially, improve over time, and look, as we said, doesn't require perfect practice. It requires you to do something and have to do it with a perfect heart. And God will make up the gap. Amen? So, this is it. Dedicate yourself to applying all the nutrients in the vineyard, the instructions of the Lord through the fathers. Use the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus to set yourself free from the law of sin. We know that. Use the blood to cleanse him, the word to fill with life. Tongues and travail to blast the enemy out of the way. So Christ be formed in you. Finally, 1 year is very significant. Lord, have me end with this. 1 year is 2 6-month periods. Esther chapter 2. Thank you. Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, give me verse 12. Esther 2 verse 12 as we close. Hope we got something out of this. Now, when every maid's turn was to come to go into King Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women. There's so much prophetic stuff here, but the essence is this. 12 months is what was used to prepare the women to come to the king. With fruit. Thank you. Next verse. Purifications are complified to witness 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. 6 months oil of myrrh represents bitterness. When you start to do these things, it will not be easy. Especially if you've been obstinate before and you've neglected it. It's difficult because you're working against the sin that has built up against doing the right thing in your mind, your will, emotions, and your flesh. So you're moving against that sin. I'm talking about people who are having problems in this area. But if you stay with it, and you will stay with it in Jesus' name, God will give you mercy and dung you about with grace, supply, the covering of the fathers, you will do it. But after about 6 months of doing that same thing over a while, it becomes easy. And you move from the bitterness of myrrh. Myrrh is a cleansing oil. It purifies, it cleanses. So that 6 months is to purify you. So when you now step into the next stage, use sweet odors. You find it begins to get so easy and easy and easy. So that after 6 months, again, that's a whole year. When the master comes back to check you out in the vineyard, fruit is already coming out. And you will not be cut down. But you will survive and you will bring forth fruit abundantly, continually, as you continue to use those nutrients, as you're going to humble yourself and walk in honesty of heart. And you'll bring forth much more and much more and much more fruit that will glorify the Father, and then He will be pleased to add to you the Spirit without measure. Amen. This is a message of hope, and I trust it's brought hope to some hearts here. Amen. Shall we speak to the Lord? It's important that we understand that God is on our side. And it's that, you know, it sounds a bit funny, but all the positives are stacked on our side. The only way we will miss our destiny, God forbid, is if we allow stubbornness, unbelief, and all these things. Thank God most of us here by the reason we are on the right path. But if the Lord just had us preach this so that we'll ginger up ourselves, exhort ourselves, the Bible says, much the more so as we see the day approaching. Ask God to help us. So we will not be cast off nor cast away. And our fruit will abound, will endure, and glorify God in Jesus' name. I speak to the Lord. I fix my eyes on You, the author of my faith, casting aside every sin and every way.
I fix my eyes.
I fix my eyes on You.
Yeah.
stand up, put a hand upon our heart, and raise a hand to the Lord in submission, beseeching and pleading with God for His mercy. Say, Heavenly Father, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to me tonight, showing me how wonderful, how marvelous, how great is the riches of your goodness, your mercies towards me. For you desire above all else that I bring forth fruit abundantly in this day. And so I thank you for this word of exhortation, this word of warning, showing me how you seek fruit, Lord God, upon every fig tree which you have planted in your vineyard. I thank you because I am planted in your vineyard, in this place of refuge that you have prepared through the Lord Jesus Christ, through my spiritual fathers. And so I thank you for a fresh release of your mercy, fresh release of your grace, so that, Lord, I will continue to humble myself, to seek your face, seeking first the kingdom, so that all the other things that seek to distract, that seek to hinder my fruit from coming forth to perfection, will be far removed from me in the name of Jesus. For I understand that this is the day when you're bringing your church, your fig trees, to bring forth perfect fruit, so you can trust us with a spirit without measure through the borrowed anointing. So thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will count me worthy by your mercy and grace. You have done me around about, grant me great nourishment, great understanding of your word, great will to do your will and to finish it, to bring forth fruit unto perfection in this day. I thank you, Lord, because having put my hand to the plow, I will not look back, and therefore you count me worthy of the kingdom of God, his righteousness in this day of perfection and fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Thank you, Lord. Because by your goodness, O God, you will lead me to repentance and press on to the prize of the mark of God's high calling in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name.